We know this much. Among the many ways that God has enabled us to grow spiritually in this journey of life, this is a true statement. We connect with one another around God's word and experience life change. It's just something that happens. It's kind of part of how that thing works when you get together and you share life together and you share food and you share laughs and you share great conversation and then you share some time in God's truth in the scriptures. It's an amazing thing that happens. We begin to grow spiritually. And so that's why we're doing that all the time around here. We're used to connecting in groups of all sizes that meet all throughout the week in different seasons. And you know, every year for the team that I serve with and all of you who serve in Connect Ministry, August has just become kind of like a week before Christmas for us, you know, when we get really excited and we anticipate all that's about to kick off and getting hundreds of people gathered together. And as you can imagine, this year that looks just a little bit different, right? And so a little bit of a disruption in the normal way that we gather and connect, but make sure you catch this. Just because we're in a challenging season doesn't mean that the mission has changed. It doesn't mean that we're not going to connect with one another to share life and truth. We're going to find new and creative ways to do it. And amidst the challenge, I believe this with all my heart, God is strengthening us as a community. He's strengthening our resolve to connect with one another and share in this journey. And he's deepening our understanding of why we do it in the first place. And so we're going to kick off a series this week and continue for the next 3 weeks talking about exactly what we'd be talking about that we had planned many, many months ago. We're going to talk about the commission that we've been given and the new commission that's written on our heart. And over the next few weeks, you'll have an opportunity to hear how we would like to encourage and equip you to gather with people, whether in person or online, as you are able, as you're willing, as it works with the community around us. But we're going to find ways to share in this journey. Before we do that, though, Tyler is going to come and bring a message today about the power of the new commission that we've given, been given. And I got to hear it last service, and it's really good. So let's lean in to what God has for us.
One of the greatest joys of life for me is getting to sit with a community of trusted people in a small group setting and ask, what does this look like? How do I reconcile the practicals of life with the deep and rich call that God places on our life in faith? And back in March, I was meeting with a group of guys and varying different career perspectives, doctor, lawyer, COO of a company, ministry leader, and we were all sitting and we had been gathering for a few months just talking about different things to be strengthened as men and husbands, leaders, and all of a sudden March hit us and shutdown was the language. And we all started talking about what this was going to mean. And as we barely got into the conversation, it was like, well, don't we all recognize that shutdown's the easy part of the conversation? But what is the on-ramp back to whatever new normal is? What's that going to look like? And how are we going to handle that? And how are we going to lead people through those conversations? And well, we're in August. School's upon us. Fall's coming in, the time where we normally grab rhythms and we end a season of celebration of summer and vacations and all of that, and we now are walking into an even more uncertain future. What do we do with all of that? Well, there's going to be a lot of logistics that are going to be changed, and I don't think we're looking anymore at a little problem. I think we're looking at a long-term issue. The problem is this, is that when us humans get into these things, we often get focused on the wrong things. We look at all the logistics, all the practicals, and then we wake up a decade later and go, man, we really messed those people up. So I thought it would be more appropriate, rather than looking at all the logistics, to maybe ask ourselves why we're here in the first place. What are we trying to get accomplished? What is God trying to do? And so we're going to look at this new commission that has been written on our hearts. And I want to suggest to you that it's not a new commission when Jesus gives it to the disciples in the sense of time or originality. It's new in the fact that when he handed it to the disciples, they were walking into an unknown future, and this commission would transform them and the people that they lived among. And I would suggest that we too will be transformed if we look at the why as we walk into the future. So I'm going to throw this word at you. The word is behold. You can jump in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. That's where we're going to start. But as you're getting to Genesis chapter 1, let me share this word behold with you. Some pastor types would say that to behold God is one of the greatest things you can do on a daily basis. To behold God is to observe Him, to look at Him, to see Him. And I would suggest that we should behold God. That is a part of worship. On a daily basis, just look at God and say, what does today hold? But when we read the word behold in the scriptures, it does something different. It is a language mechanism that's supposed to do a few things. And so when you read the word behold, it's a marker of attention. It livens the narrative that's being told, and it changes the scene. And so as we hear this great commission, maybe we should go back to the original commission and see what God wanted us to see in Him and for us. So Genesis chapter 1, you know that this is poetic language as the author writes into how the world was created, but we're going to pick it up in verse 26. He says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, catch it, behold, something's going to change. Something's going to move in this narrative. He says, "I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and again we see it, and behold, when God looked and saw all that He had created in the way that He had created, in the way that He had entrusted it to us humans, and He saw that we were going to live well with Him and live well with each other, on that spot, He changed the scene and said, "This is very good." Think this through for just a second. As we're walking through Genesis chapter 1, it says, from the beginning, we see that God designed us. He created us. You saw it in the text, right? In our image. This is a plural God we're speaking of, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they lived in community together, and they wanted to experience their community with human community. And so they designed us. They gave us this gift of their image, their likeness. But then they go farther than that. They bless us. What does it mean to be blessed by the designer, the God of the universe? He says, "Well, I'm going to bless you, and that means I'm going to give you an entrusted relationship. I'm going to trust you in relationship with me, the God of the universe, but I'm also going to entrust you with human relationships. And not just human relationships, but a relationship in which you live with the whole world." He blessed us. But then He empowers us. Do you see it? To be fruitful and to multiply. He says, "I have a mission for you." He even in this mission gives us this authoritative responsibility. In the text it says to subdue, to have dominion over things. That we're going to steward this world and have responsibility in the way it moves forward. But God is so gracious in the way that He walks with us. He even resources us. Do you notice that? Over and over in this text, He says, "I gave you everything. Every bird, every sea creature, every every land creature, every plant, everything that is in front of you is yours to steward, to use, to walk well with. But maybe the greatest part of all of this is at the very end. The God who loves us, the God who designed us, the God who empowered us, gifted us, missioned us, all of those things, he just looked at us. He actually saw us. And he said it was very, very good. The problem is God sees you and me, but we see ourselves. We look in the mirror. And we go, wow, I'm not very, very good. That part of the story of humanity didn't last very long, right? You know how the story goes. We begin to see ourselves as the one who creates rather than the one who has been created. We see ourselves as the one who gives blessings to other rather than the ones who have been blessed. We begin to hijack the mission that was set before us rather than to fulfill the one that God designed. We begin to hoard and even abuse the resources among us rather than to steward them. And maybe the greatest tragedy is we begin to hide rather than seek. You know how this goes, and if we want to get back to the garden, if we want things to be very good, then we're going to have to reinsert ourselves into the story. Well, David knows a few things about this. David was a man, much like you and I, who was given responsibility to live well. Matter of fact, David had lots of responsibilities. He was called by God to lead a group of people. And on a good day, he did it great. And on a bad day, he did it really, really bad. All while trying to wrestle with his learnings and help us, we jump to Psalm 119, and this is what David says to us. How can a young man keep his ways pure? What does it look like to be very good again? To walk well with God and to walk well with others? Well, it says by guarding your heart. You guard it. You protect it. It's active. The problem is that you and I don't always do well at guarding things, do we? When it's us, our loved ones, our family, our friends, our guarding often is, well, I'm going to protect mine. And, well, we don't care who else or what else it costs others in that process. No. That's not the way you do it. You guard your heart and your life according to what? According to God's word, according to God's voice, the redemptive nature in which God designed us and blessed us and empowered us and resourced us and saw us. That's the voice we're trying to find our way back to day by day, moving us and others forward. He says, let me not wander from your commandments. We're in a season where it's going to be easy to wander. Every conversation you step into, it seems like somebody has a varying opinion on that conversation, and we have to know, what does it look like? What voice is going to drive us? What voice is going to compel us to live different in that moment? Well, God's voice. So he says this, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart. But notice, right before this, he said, I'm going to seek you with all of my heart. So do you know what he does here? He stores up God's voice in his heart. He fills it with that, and then he seeks it with his whole heart. We got to make sure the things that are in our heart are the right things. And then we got to recognize that what's on our heart is going to become the passion of what we live for and how we live it out. So he says, I have stored this up on my heart that I might not sin against you, God. And if you know David, you know that he is good at sin. He could certainly have that word marked on him. But I want to use maybe a different angle on the word sin. Sin is merely this, to miss the mark. We store up God's voice in our life, and we live it out so that we don't wake up having missed the mark. You been there? You go to work all day, you go to school all day, and then you get home and you're starting to reflect on how the day went, and you go, man, I really missed the mark in that conversation. I really just let that one go by too passively. I attacked that one too aggressively, right? We don't want to wake up having missed the mark. And so we pursue back to the way we were designed, back to the way God called us toward living well with him and well with each other. A few guys have brought some clarity for me. Carrie says it this way. He says, few things in life are as powerful as focus. Can I just ask this question? What are you focused on in this season? Are they things that matter? Are there things you're going to wake up a decade from now and go, wow, that changed the people around me. That transformed me. What we focus on is very powerful. And God would like to have a voice in that conversation. Aaron Brockett puts it this way when he says, what we dwell on in our head eventually determines the condition of our heart. Catch that. What have you been dwelling on? What's grabbing your attention in this season? What's the things that are aching in your mind? Because those are the things that will demand the condition of your heart. And so David says to us, how do I walk purely before God and with people in a redemptive way? I let my mind dwell on the one whom created me. I go back to the garden when things were very well in it, and I ask myself, what am I here for? David walked through a few pandemics in his life. He walked through several protests in his life. He had several people in which he disagreed with, and he knew that when he handled those on his own strength, it didn't go well. And so he was smart enough to go back to the voice of God day by day and ask, how do you restore me? How do you renew me? And how might you even transform me in this conversation? I would write it this way based on the series that we're in. The words etched on our heart will become our wholehearted pursuit. What are you etching? What are you griping about? What's consuming you? What's got your time and your attention? Because the words that are being etched on our heart right now are the things that we're going to wake up a decade from now going, either we made the mark or we missed the mark. I want you to know the disciples sat in a similar seat that we sit. The world was in front of them, and it was unknown to them, but they did know Jesus, and they knew that Jesus was transformative in the way that he lived, and he was calling them to the transformed life. And so at the end of his time with them, at the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, he leaves them with these incredible words. This great commission, but it wasn't new in the sense of time or originality. Do you realize we were made for this stuff? We were designed for this stuff. We were called to this stuff. When the world is at its worst, followers of Jesus have been at our best. When everything seems dark and hopeless, we're supposed to be the ones who help guide people into what matters most. That's why I don't want us to get lost in the logistics that are going to come with trying to figure out how do we on-ramp back to a new normal. That's all going to be important. But let's make sure when we get back to the new normal, we have showed people what it looks like to live well with God and to live well with each other in the process. And so he shows up with the disciples. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 16 in Matthew 28, he says it this way. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. I love this word directed. Jesus with authority says, go. Go to that mountain. And I don't know what that mountain is for you, but you probably have a mountain. That place where you need to sit with God and say, God, speak. I'm going to shut up and listen. He can go to that mountain. And I don't know in this season of your life what that looks like, but I would go to that mountain. And I would say, man, how are we going to navigate this well? And so he sends his disciples to that mountain. And then he meets them there. Verse 17, he says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Well, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Oh, when you see the Father, and you see the Son, and you see the Holy Spirit, and you see the Word of God, and all that they have done to bless us and to keep us and to walk graciously with us, providing truth so that we can live well, we should worship them. And I would encourage you to do that, to behold God, to look at Him. But I love these next words. It says, they worshiped Him, and I underline this, it says, but some doubted. Maybe you're there. Some days, if not every day in this season, where you're wondering if you have to give up on humanity. Like if people even have common sense, if you even have common sense, like what does this look like? Some doubted. That's one of my favorite things about connecting well with Christian people, is that it's in this place where we get to ask ourselves very practical questions that are rooted in a very spiritual conversation. Jenny and I always try to find ourselves in spiritual community because one of the things we want to ask ourselves on a regular basis is, am I over-spiritualizing this conversation or am I under-spiritualizing this conversation? Because we humans have a tendency to do both. God totally showed up. God's completely absent. What if God is just with us in varying ways, and other people around us help us figure that out? Some doubted, and this is what's great. Some worshiped, some doubted, but all were commissioned. Why? Because all were all the way back in the garden, designed by God for the purposes of God. So all were commissioned. And Jesus says it this way. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to get to listen to Steve Hill and to Andrew Kovar unpack the Great Commission. And I hope you'll join us for that conversation. What does it look like to live this out? But today, can I just share with us that it's been given to you? And it says, go. And I think most of us get scared when we hear the word go because we instantly in our heart think Africa. That God, if we're going to go do this, he's going to send us to Africa. And that's not the language here. It might end up there for you, but that's not the language here. The go here is simply as you're going. As you go, do what God has designed you to do all the way back in the garden, to bear his image. You were created in his likeness. Go bearing his likeness to your workplace, to your school, to your hobbies, to the marketplace. Go bearing his image. But this go goes farther than that. It's a blessing. Hey, go. I have entrusted to you. Jesus was given all authority. And what does he do? He says, I give it back. To you Christians, you are the light of the world, the hope of the nations. Go. He entrusts us by blessing us back with this, but he empowers us. In this text, he reaches back all the way to the garden and he empowers us. He says, go make disciples, disciplined learners. You have a mission in front of you. Do that. But he resources us too. He says, you don't have to go doing this all on your own. He resources us and says, teach the things that Jesus has taught you. Continue to learn and grow in the things that Jesus is teaching and growing you in. But maybe the greatest part of this commission takes us all the way back to the garden. Do you remember this word, behold? When we look at God, when we see what God has done, and we live well with him and live well with others, he sees us. And in this commission, the greatest part of it is, behold, what changes the scene is it says, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Wherever you walk, whomever you walk with, you do not walk alone. You walk with the one whom will transform you and transform others as they allow. And so this week, as you behold God, as you look at him, will you allow him to behold you, to change you, to change this season in your life, that wherever we walk from here, we would walk redemptively? And would we lean into our future saying, a new commission, a transformative commission is being written on our hearts, and that will become our wholehearted pursuit.